I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. It begins by saying, now concerning how and when all this will happen. What he's talked about in chapter 4 is, don't be discouraged. The Thessalonians were discouraged because they knew the Lord was going to come back someday. And they had the inkling, at least in those early church days, that it was going to happen in their lifetimes. So when this church at Thessaloniki began to experience the loss of brothers and sisters who had passed away, they began to think, oh my gosh, they're going to miss Jesus coming back again. And Paul wrote in chapter 4 about, don't worry about that, the Lord's going to take care of them too. When he comes back, they'll all be raised up too. And then in chapter 5, now concerning how and when all this is going to happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us, so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you're already doing. This is a message today that's going to focus on that last verse. Encourage one another and build one another up as you're already doing. And so encouragement is the key word today. Encouragement is a word that's used 106 times in the New Testament, but not always translated as the word encourage. Its literal translation, according to the Expository Dictionary New Testament words, is to call to one's side or to call to one's aid with the purpose that you're going to bring some correction or encouragement. Either way, correction can be an encouragement. And that's what this word means. It's oftentimes translated in the New Testament, beseech, to call to one side. And so it's a word we don't use very much anymore. When was the last time you beseeched someone? We don't use that. But in the New Testament, the word's used many times as beseech, because you're calling someone alongside to give them some words that are going to be helpful to them. That's kind of the essence of the word. It's interesting to note that the word is not only translated encourage, but it's actually translated more in the New Testament as the word comfort, as in comfort one another with these words. But that really shouldn't be surprising to us, for words of encouragement bring comfort, don't they? And vice versa. And so that's the word that we're going to deal with starting today, encouragement. Paul uses it at the end of a paragraph where he's encouraging the Thessalonians, who are disheartened and a little dismayed that Jesus hasn't come back, and they're wondering why it's going to happen to their loved ones who have died in the meantime. And so he's giving them some biblical counsel, some biblical comfort. He's encouraging them in biblical terms. And to be sure, when the word encouragement or comfort is used in the New Testament, it is always talking about biblical comfort. It is talking about pointing people to God in Christ, or bringing somebody some peace, or giving them some gentle instruction, or speaking to them in love. This is biblical encouragement. Today, I started writing this message this last week, And I had so much material that today is like the introduction to a general message on encouragement that I'm going to continue next Sunday and the Sunday following with some biblical encouragement. Today's just a general message about encouragement. With that spoken, will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us all now and open up our hearts and minds. I pray that the words you've given me are words of truth and grace, and that they will encourage all of us to be encouragers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question, speaking of encouragement. Who in this story needs more encouragement? The husband or the wife or the marriage counselor to whom the husband and the wife have gone because they need a little shot in their marriage? They went in and sat down to this marriage counselor, and it wasn't long before the woman starts to recount a little bit of her seemingly loveless life. She's feeling neglected. She's feeling like she's not listened to. She begins to shed a couple tears. Her lip begins to quiver a little bit, and the counselor immediately figures out what's wrong, and he kind of gets closer to her, moves his chair closer. He takes her hands in his hands. He stares her in the eye for a good long time. He smiles, and then he gives her a hug. Immediately, she brightens up. Her attitude, there's like a transformation in her face, and you can see it. And the counselor, thinking he's just really demonstrated something good to the husband, he says, "See there? That's all she needs. She just needs a little hand-holding and listening and encouragement." And the husband pulls out his day timer and says, "Great, I'll bring her by every Tuesday and Thursday at 2 o'clock. Oh, my. Who needs more encouragement? Me. I need more laughter on those stories. Whether we're husbands or wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends or colleagues, to experience all the joy that relationships have to offer requires copious amounts of encouragement. I will say it again. One of the key ingredients in experiencing harmony in relationships is encouraging one another. For encouragement can not only bring harmony in relationships, but encouragement can go further than that. It can actually bring about transformation in that person that's being encouraged. That's why this lady's eyes lit up and her countenance changed, because encouragement can do that. It can bring a transformation, both for the person being encouraged as well as you and I as the encourager. Transformation can come both ways if we would just continue to encourage one another with everything we've got. I stole my sermon title today, if you noticed in the bulletin today. I stole it from John Ortberg, the great Presbyterian pastor John Ortberg, who wrote a sermon titled Balcony People. But I didn't feel too bad because he ripped it off from one named Gregory of Nyssa, who was one of the early church fathers in the 4th century, and who wrote this. At horse races, this is 4th century, the spectators intent on victory shout to their favorites in the contest. From the balcony, they incite the rider to keener effort, urging the horses on while leaning forward and flailing the air with their outstretched hand instead of a whip. I seem to be doing the same thing myself. He's writing a letter. Most valued friend and brother, while you are competing admirably in the divine race, straining constantly for the prize of the heavenly calling, I exhort you, I urge you, and I encourage you on vigorously. Gregory of Nyssa in the 4th century, John Ortberg, then writes this in his sermon called Balcony People. Gregory is basically saying, I'm up in the stands. I'm watching my friend run the race, and I'm cheering him on. This is your life. This is your race. God is with you, so don't stop. Keep running the race. Some people do that for you. They're what you would call your balcony people. I like that. All of us need balcony people, don't we? We all need to be encouraged, don't we? And balcony people, they're up there watching us run the race of life, as Ortberg says, and they're, hey, go for it. You can do it. You're a great person. The Lord loves you, and with the Lord, you can do anything. And the balcony people believe in us. They believe in us. So sure, they're familiar with our faults and our shortcomings, but in the end, they are there for us. And we know that we've got a friend in that person that's our encourager, our balcony people. And they are living embodiments of what Paul is talking about when he tells the Thessalonians, encourage one another, because this builds one another up. But doesn't it seem to you, because it seems to me, that there's more discouraging words spoken in this world today than encouraging words? Doesn't it seem like that to you today, that you hear more discouragement? And isn't it getting worse as time rolls along, that it seems to be that things are more and more discouraging? I have a little book here, God's Game Plan. It tells a story about a guy who was down in the Bahamas. And he was down there on a vacation. And he saw a large crowd at the end of a pier. And he spotted a sailboat down there and realized that there was a guy on a sailboat who was going to make a journey around the world in the sailboat. And people on the end of the pier, well, let me quote it here, all were actively telling the ambitious sailor all the things that could possibly go wrong. The sun will broil you. You won't have enough food. The boat of yours won't withstand the waves in a storm. You'll never make it, most people were yelling. When my friend heard all these discouraging warnings to the adventurous young man, he felt an irresistible desire to offer some optimism and encouragement. And as the little craft began drifting away from the pier toward the horizon, my friend went to the end of the pier, waving both arms wildly like semaphores spelling confidence, and kept shouting, "Bon voyage! You're really something! We're with you. We're proud of you. Good luck, brother." I don't know why it is, and I don't have any statistics to back me up. Excuse me, normally I do, but I don't have any today. But I wouldn't be surprised to find out that the majority of the people in the world fall in the former category in that story, yelling discouraging words of everything that could possibly go wrong, and there's probably few who offer words of encouragement. Fewer, I should say. I don't know why it is. But we should, you and I know that people need encouragement. We know that clapping and cheering is preferable to being a downer, isn't it? How many of you know Jimmy Durante? If you're an older person like me, you remember Jimmy Durante, one of the great comedians of the 40s through the 60s, and I just saw him in one of my favorite movies the other night. It's A Mad, 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 Mad World. And Jimmy Durante, he's just got a cameo appearance at the beginning of the movie. He has an automobile accident, and he's laying by the side of the road, and he passes away, and as he does so, there's a bucket there at his feet, and he kicks the bucket down the hill. And it's Jimmy Durante. It's a great story about Jimmy Durante back in the, right after World War II. There was being a celebration to honor veterans of World War II. And the director of this program invited Jimmy Durante to come and be part of that event and called him on the telephone. And Jimmy says, "I'm really busy. I don't know if that I can do that." And the director says, "But these guys are veterans, man, and they love you. Just, you got to come for just a couple seconds, if nothing else." So Jimmy Durante says, "I'll tell you what, I'll come for 3 or 4 minutes tops, but I got another appointment at the same time that day. I'll be 3 or 4 minutes later, whatever. I'll come." The director was delighted, says, "Come on." Jimmy Durante comes to the show, he gets on stage, he starts cracking jokes and telling stories, and the veterans are just eating it up, you know, and Jimmy goes on 5 minutes, and he keeps on telling jokes, and people are clapping, and it goes on 10 minutes, and 20, and before it's over, he goes on for 30 minutes before he takes a bow, and he walks off the stage, and he walks back behind the curtain, and the director's there and says, "Jimmy, what happened?" He says, I thought you only had 3 or 4 minutes to give me today." And Jimmy says, "Come here, I'll show you why I stayed." And he pulled the guy out there, and they're looking behind the curtain. He says, "See those two guys in the front row?" And both of them were veterans, and each one of them had lost an arm. And with their good arms, they were clapping and cheering together. And Jimmy Durante said, "How could I walk away from those two guys who were so exuberantly cheering and clapping for me?" Clapping and cheering is the order of the day. Especially so for you and I in Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want you to imagine, if you will, your marriage right now. If you are married, imagine you or your spouse or your marriage. Imagine the possibilities for transformation in your marriage if you would begin to look for and call for the best in one another and encourage one another. The possibilities for transformation are amazing. And if you will commit yourself to doing that on a daily basis, encouraging your spouse, you will see your marriage become more than it presently is. Imagine the possibilities for transformation in the lives of our children if each and every day we would look for something good in them, and when we saw the good, we would call it out and say, "Hey, I just saw that wonderful thing you just did, and I want to thank you so much." Our children's lives would be transformed as they began to appreciate both themselves and you as their parents more and more if we would liberally apply some encouragement to the lives of our kids. Sean and Leanne Tui, they are the real-life couple who the movie Blindside was made about. You know who I'm talking about now? They wrote a book called In a Heartbeat. And in this book, they have this little story about encouraging a young person. There's a little-known congressional program that awards internships to young people who have aged out of the foster care system. These are kids who were never adopted, and they're no longer eligible for state support. A senator that we know employed one such young man as an intern. And one morning, the senator breezed in for a meeting and discovered that his intern was already in the office reorganizing the entire mailroom. The senator said to the intern, "This is amazing. The mailroom has never looked so clean. You've done a great job." A few minutes later, the senator saw that the intern had tears streaming down his face. He said, "Son, are you okay?" "Yes," the intern answered quietly. "Did I say something to offend you?" said the senator. "No, sir." "Well, what's wrong then?" And the young man said, "That's the first time in my life that anyone's ever told me that I did something good." Parents and children, and grandchildren in my case and in some of yours, really, if you want to see transformation take place, you're going to see more transformation take place in the lives of our children and our grandchildren when we encourage them than any other place. They are hungry and thirsty for it, and they need it. Their hearts need to be built up in the Lord. Imagine what could take place in your marriage and with your children. Imagine the possibilities for transformation in the world if all of us, instead of looking for what's wrong with the world, would just see people as unique creations of a holy God who are filled with all kinds of potential to make the world a better place to live. Imagine the kind of transformations that would take place. I was reading the other day about William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. He was a great 18th century British statesman who had been pushing Parliament in Britain to abolish slavery for years. But they did not want to abolish slavery. They were very reticent to do it. And he fought and he fought and he fought. And he finally decided, "I'm so discouraged, I'm going to give up on that." And that word got back to his best friend, John Wesley, who was on his deathbed at the time, the great United Methodist John Wesley. And Wesley, with pen in hand on his deathbed, wrote William Wilberforce this letter: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it. John Wesley died 3 days later. William Wilberforce received that letter and went on for 45 more years fighting in British Parliament to see his goal achieved. And finally, in the year 1833, 3 days before his own death, William Wilberforce was satisfied to see Britain's Parliament abolish slavery. And I thought to myself, because I studied Wesley for many years, and Wesley gave many great and wonderful things to the church, but perhaps the greatest thing that John Wesley gave to the kingdom of God was a little bit of encouragement to William Wilberforce. Encouragement. Lastly, imagine, if you will, the transformation that will continue to take place in this fellowship if we recommit ourselves to wholly encouraging one another all the more. Our church would continue to be a harbor for those who are in danger of making shipwreck of their life. It would be a haven for the downtrodden and the discouraged. And it would continue to be a great home for anybody who's truly searching out a family of brothers and sisters to rely on and to draw encouragement from and to be pointed more and more towards Christ. This is a message, a general message about encouraging one another and the importance of it. And I close with a story that's in this book about a sister, Helen Mrosia, who taught at St. Mary's School in Morris, Minnesota, and is writing about one of her students, Mark Eklund, who she said was a handsome guy, well-dressed, very polite, good student, had everything going for him. The only problem with Mark was he talked too much in class, and she had to constantly be telling him, "Mark, shut your mouth." And every time she would say that, this is back in the 50s, you know, when the sisters were tough. She doesn't say anything about having a ruler, but she might have had a ruler, I don't know. But anyway, every time she would say to him, "Be quiet," he would always politely say, "Thank you, Sister Mrosia, for correcting me." Thank you for correcting me. I'm just going to pick up and read some of the story here. One Friday, things just didn't seem right in class. We worked hard on a new concept in math, and I sensed the students were growing frustrated with themselves. So I asked them to list the names of the other students in the room on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. And I told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of their classmates and write it down. That Saturday, I wrote down the name of each student on a separate sheet of paper and listed what everyone else said about that individual student. And on Monday, I gave each student his or her list. Some of them ran 2 pages long. I just sat and watched as they read what people had said about them. Before long, the entire class was transformed. Kids were smiling and saying, "Really?" I heard things whispered like, "I never knew that meant anything to anyone. I didn't know others liked me so much," and all this wonder. Several years later, young Mark Eklund was killed in South Vietnam. And this teacher was invited by his parents to attend his funeral. When the funeral was over, most of Mark's former classmates headed over to Chuck's farmhouse for lunch. Mark's mother and father were there, obviously waiting. "We want to show you something," his father said, taking a wallet out of his pocket. "They found this on Mark when he was killed, and we thought you might recognize it." And opening the billfold, he carefully removed 2 worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. I knew without looking that the papers were the ones on which I had listed all the good things that each of Mark's classmates had said about him. Sister, thank you so much for doing that, Mark's mother said. As you can see, he treasured it. And then Mark's classmates started to gather around us. Chuck smiled rather sheepishly and said, I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home. John's wife said, John asked me to put his in our wedding album. I have mine too, Marilyn said. It's in my diary. Then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. I carry this with me at all times, Vicky said without batting an eye. I think all of us saved our lists. What more can I say? Our hearts crave encouragement. We soak it up like a sponge. We need all the encouragement we can get, both generally speaking, but more pointedly, all the encouragement we can get to become all that we can be in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I will continue with this topic next week, as I will try to bring some of my best encouragement to all of you, more on the line of biblical encouragement, as did Paul to the Thessalonians. So let us recommit ourselves to encouraging one another and therefore building one another up, as you're already doing, says the Apostle Paul. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for that simple little word in the New Testament, encourage and or comfort. All of us know the value in receiving encouragement. And so help us not only be the recipients, but more pointedly, help us to give out encouragement copiously to others. Husbands and wives, children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and colleagues. Help us the most we can to ignore those things that might go wrong in other people. And let's encourage them to be all that God has made them to be in Jesus Christ our Lord, for we pray it in His name. Amen.